in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament across the board really had a very interesting take on how life unfolds in this relationship that we have with God. And you see pretty much throughout the New Testament, from the Gospels into Acts, into Pauline epistles, those letters written by Paul, into the general letters or the general epistles written by several other authors in books like James, in Hebrews, I mean, in all of these different places. If you study the book, you will see this principle unfold somewhere in the book. And that's this, that coming to God, the first step in coming to God is a relational connection with God by grace and faith that occurs. Even in the Old Testament, though the law was our guardian in the Old Testament, the relationship with God was one of grace and faith and mercy. We go back all the way to the fact that even to Abraham, righteousness was credited him by God and because of his faith in God, right? But then there seems to be this dynamic that every author speaks to that says, once you have right relationship with God, once that has occurred, you are God's people. And as God's people, there is a way in which you should live that leads to life and freedom and that will expand the kingdom of God and glorify the name of God. So you have a connection with God that takes place. And then because of that connection, you have a lifestyle that results, and the lifestyle brings freedom in life. When you step into the book of Proverbs, which is basically a collection of wise sayings put together, most likely by King Solomon himself, brought together to hand to first his sons, those children that he was raising, but also for the greater people of God, to say, guys, I want to express to you exactly the same thing as all of these other authors throughout history is doing as the Spirit of God leads them. And that's this. You step into right relationship with God, you become His people. And once His people, there is a right way to live. Not because you have to, but because you wouldn't want to do anything else. And so just as James says, you tell me you have faith, fantastic, so do the demons. And they're in pretty bad shape. They believe in Jesus too, you know. I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8 and numerous other places, yes, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that we're in Christ Jesus and we have the Spirit of God, we are slaves to righteousness, let's live by the Spirit of God. Those who don't live by the Spirit of God may not have the Spirit of God. Woo-hoo! Right? So he says, here's what it looks like to live by the Spirit of God. And the author of Proverbs, that is the collector of all of these Proverbs, starts the book in exactly the same place. This is what he says. Turn with me, if you would, grab your Bibles, to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, page 441 of our Bibles. This is what begins this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Okay? For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs, parables, and the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the first six verses is, here's the purpose of what I'm about to do. And then verse 7 states the beginning of it all. This is born out of the fear of the Lord. So if I were to sum up the book of Proverbs in terms of its purpose, as Solomon prepares in the very next verse, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, as he now goes parental and says, I'm a dad, I want to tell you about what God has led on. This is basically what it says. This is the best description I've heard of the book of Proverbs. It's not my own, so I'm not going to steal it. I borrow this. Proverbs exists to describe and instill wisdom in God's people, a wisdom that is founded in the fear of the Lord and that works out covenant life in the practical details of everyday situations and relationships. That was a lot of words, wasn't it? Let me sum it up my way. Because we live in a relationship of fearing the Lord appropriately, We are going to live as God's covenant people in all situations and relationships in a manner that describes wisdom and a manner that describes love for God. That's Proverbs. And that's what the author of Proverbs is trying to do. So these last few weeks, as you have come and you've listened in to all of these seemingly random pieces of wisdom, none of them are random. This is Solomon's take, led by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, to say these are the things that matter in practical living and practical relationships that make you God's covenant people in your actions as well as in your reality internally. This is what it should look like. And so he goes into all of these different things, while simultaneously, may I add, saying to his boys, I want you especially to pay attention. And this is for everybody, but my heart is for my children, right? If you're here and you're a parent, you know. I mean, you want everyone to be wise, but in particular, you want your kids to be wise, right? I grew up with a great dad, just a great dad. One of those guys that, you know, probably wasn't perfect, but I'm not always totally sure. I think he may have been. That's on the podcast, Dad. I hope I get a bonus for that. Okay, so here's the deal. My dad was one of those guys that just always had neat little things to say that kind of stuck with you. You know, my dad's the guy that said things to me when I was younger, like 12, 13. Hey, just so you know, if you touch another woman, she's somebody else's wife until you put a ring on her finger. Do you really want to stand before her husband someday and explain? Nice, huh? I still remember that. I remember that for a long time. Because every time I saw a woman, I'm like, that's somebody else's wife. I want to touch her. He was the guy that laid stuff like that out for me. I've got a number of little things in my head that my dad said. I bet if you think back, if you had a dad that loved to throw out those little things to you, they're little nuggets of wisdom he threw out to you that said, don't ever forget this, don't ever forget that. And to this day, you still somewhat live by those, or at least you remember them if you don't live by them. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing here. In the midst of all of that, as Solomon is saying, here's what God's covenant people live out practically in everyday situations and relationships because they have a right relationship with God, they fear the Lord. One of the areas that he felt was incredibly important to deal with was the area of generosity and greed. We put those two together because they tend to fall exclusive of one another. Generosity and greed do not come together. They do not fit into the same boat. They don't come into the same place. One, by definition, disqualifies the other. You have one or you have the other. The reason is because generosity and greed, as described in Scripture, placed next to each other, seem to be two aspects that say, if you have one, it is a heart issue, and being a heart issue, you can't have one and the other existing next to each other. Now, you may at times be greedy, and you may at times be generous, but you cannot be generous and greedy at the same time, okay? They, by definition, are opposite. I just want to read to you something. I thought this was fascinating. Before we step into the Scriptures and into the Proverbs, as Solomon says, one of the practical ways to live out your life as God's covenant people is with the issue of generosity and greed. I went to our dictionaries just to see what the dictionary had to say about generosity and greed. Very, very interesting. Okay, here it is. You ready? Generosity or generous. Just the word generous. Here it is. Willing and liberal in giving or sharing. Isn't that nice? Willing or liberal in giving or sharing. That is a generous person right there. They're willing and they're liberal. I love that word liberal, right? We usually think of that word as bad, but in this particular case, it's really good, right? I am liberal in my giving and my sharing. I love this definition. This is the second definition on the list. Just love this. Free from meanness or smallness of mind or character. Should I read that again? Generous is free from meanness. I never knew that was even a word. Or smallness of mind or character. Someone who is generous is not small of mind or character. And they are free of meanness. Isn't that incredible? There was only one definition for greed. Every dictionary I looked at had exactly the same definition. They didn't bother to expand on it. Excessive or rapturous desire for wealth or position. Isn't that beautiful? Excessive or rapturous desire for wealth or position. You cannot have willingness and liberal heart for sharing or giving and have an excessive and rapturous desire for wealth and position. The two do not go together. Because these are heart issues, if you are generous for the sake of gaining excessively more wealth or position, then your generosity by definition is greed. Are you with me? Let me say that again. If you are generous with the motive of expanding your position or your wealth, then you are greedy and not generous. That's why I say generous is not just an action, it is a heart issue. And greed is not just an action, it is a heart issue. I know of human beings that seemingly are very generous, but they function in greed. And I know people that if you bumped into them would say they're generous, but their heart is excessive and rapturous desire for wealth and possession. So what does Solomon have to say about these things? Solomon actually has a fair amount to say in a very small piece. He doesn't have a lot of verses all over here about greed, but the ones he has speak so loudly that they are enough. They're enough. That's all you need. So grab your Bibles and turn with me, beginning with Proverbs 15. Take a look at this. We're going to start with greed because we may as well get that one out of the way because it's ugly. Okay? Proverbs 15, 26. Take a look what it says. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. So I'm tying this in now. This kind of goes together. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. See, those three kind of go together. Solomon says, listen, when you are living a life on this side of the coin and your mouth gushes evil because you are wicked and because your heart does not weigh in the answers, And you detest the thoughts of anything good, and the Lord detests that. Then, in the midst of all that, the greedy man exists. And what does the greedy man do to his family? He brings trouble to his family. This is ironic, though, and we got to just pay attention to this for a second, because by definition, greedy is excessive, remember, excessive desire for wealth and position. So in some ways, it's sort of illogical, isn't it? If I have an excessive desire for wealth and possession, I build my kingdom, that shouldn't bring my family trouble, should it? But Proverbs says, oh, don't worry. No matter how much you have, the greedy heart will always bring trouble to the family because it's never enough. Look at this. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 3 through 5. Let's read this together, page 461. Proverbs 29, a man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father. Isn't that awesome? But a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. I love that. I'm reading this because it all ties in. It's all part of that heart issue. Take a look. By justice, a king gives a country stability. Now, this is incredible because greed brings trouble to the family. Watch this. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down. Did you hear that? Let me just be clear on what Solomon is saying here to his sons and to all of us. That a greedy heart is so powerful that it brings trouble to the family and it brings trouble to the nation. Isn't that amazing? As a king works desperately out of justice to bring stability to a nation, it is the greedy that will bring it down. So we have to understand something about what Solomon is saying here as the Spirit of God inspires him. If greed has a hold of your heart, if you have an excessive desire for wealth or possession, or really for anything you want, that excessive desire for that thing you want, that you know you deserve, will bring trouble to your family and will undermine justice itself and stability, and it will bring down a nation. You go back in history, Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire. In fact, you can go back even further than that, Babylonian Empire. I mean, just pick an empire. And every single one of those empires, when they came down, at their core was a single word. Greed. Greed. Greed brings down nations. That's what the book of Proverbs says. And we live in a country right now where we are experiencing some of the consequences of greed. We live in a country that says to us, we should have what we want when we want it, and we should have it any way we want it. We deserve it. We are entitled to it. And do you know where that leads a country? Into deep debt and death. And I'm telling you, man, Proverbs says, my sons, if you want to live as God's covenant people, honoring Him and living as those who fear the Lord, you need to stay far away from greed. So that means we need to examine our hearts, don't we? And we need to ask ourselves, God, is there anything I want so badly that I feel I deserve it? I feel it should be mine, and I am chasing after it. That I will excessively desire it. You ought to dig down there and ask the Spirit of God to rob you of those things, because they will bring down your family and your country and your people. Now, let's step into generosity and see what happens when a heart of greed is removed from a person. And as a covenant people, we live in generosity. Turn to Proverbs 11, would you? We're going to go backwards a little bit. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Listen to this. Proverbs 11, 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Isn't that interesting? Listen to that again. One man gives freely. What does that sound like, folks? Liberal ability to share everything, right? And look what it says. Yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refuses others will himself be refreshed. I mean, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessings crown him who is willing to sell. Isn't that incredible? What this says here is this, that when you live a life that refreshes others because you are freely giving of your time and your resources and your talents to those around you, it says your life will be refreshed. And the man who hoards, the man who takes, will experience the curses of those around them. This is abundantly clear. Look at this, Proverbs 22, 8 through 10. Turn there with me. Proverbs 22, 8 through 10. Listen to this. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. See that? A generous man himself will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. In Proverbs, Solomon is taking time to tell his boys and to tell us, folks, if you fear the Lord and you live as God's covenant people, you ought, are you hearing me? You ought to be willing and liberal in your giving and sharing. You ought to be. This is not a question. This is a standard by which we ought to live. As a matter of fact, Proverbs isn't the only place that God bothered to talk about this, right? If you go all the way back into the Old Testament, you go into Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In Leviticus 19, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22, you can go back and read those. God gives command to his covenant people. And he says to his people, because you are my people and you live the way I've called you to live, I want you to do this. When you go and harvest your fields, whatever falls while you harvest, leave it alone. Don't go and collect it. You don't need it. It doesn't matter. I want that to fall because there are people who are aliens and people who are fatherless and people who are poor in the land. And they ought to be able to walk your fields and collect whatever they can as it has fallen from your trees. Do not be greedy, but be generous. In fact, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, because I want to show you something there that becomes very interesting. Deuteronomy 24, look what it says here. It's on page 139 of your Bibles if you're looking for it. 139, Deuteronomy 24. Verse 19, listen to what God says. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Now here it is. You ready for this? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. What is God saying there, folks? Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. That's why I'm asking you to do this. What is he saying? It's not a trick question. Don't be greedy. Why not? Because once you were the poor, you were the fatherless, you were the widow. See, we forget ourselves in this land of prosperity. And I'm not just talking about America. I'm just talking about whenever we find ourselves in prosperity. And God says, whoa. The reason it is difficult for a wealthy man to find his way to God is because we disown God as soon as we have enough. We forget him. Proverbs says that too. Give me just enough that I don't disown you and forget you. And God says, when you are reaping your harvest of prosperity, you make absolutely sure that you are willing and generous in your sharing and your giving. Because when you were poor and fatherless and enslaved, God was generous in bringing you to himself. And when we forget the grace and mercy we have received from Christ, then we forget ourselves. And greed will trap our hearts. There are things on this planet that you want. There are things I want excessively. Be very, very careful, because those things that are idols in our lives feed our greed. And God says, I command you as my covenant people to live generous lives. One of the things that I love, Brady actually sent this to me, and it just of all the things I read, this quote, I just thought this is perfect. This is exactly where this ends. As a child, we are called into obedience in our giving, right? And what does obedience look like in our giving? I'll give you a clue. The word tithe is tied to it. What is a tithe? A tenth. That's right. A tithe is a tenth. So, by the way, side note, if you say you tithe and you don't give 10%, call it something else, because by definition, a tithe is a tenth, so that would be 10%. So as a child, we are called to obedience, right? And we are said, give your first fruits to the Lord. 10% needs to be given. That's obedience. As an adult, we are called to generosity. That's where we take that, and that becomes nothing more than a beginning point of obedience. And generosity is the liberal and willing ability to share and give all that you have. I tell people here at Mosaic all the time, as we do some different things with giving around here, we don't pass a plate and we just have boxes in the back, and people go, man, are you afraid to ask people to give? And I always say, no, you misunderstand me. I don't want people to get into the habit of living in the difficulty of giving the little bit that God commands. I want them to learn to live in the willingness and liberal sense of giving all that they have for the sake of the gospel. When we are done with Mosaic Church, I hope we are a people that give more away than we have. Spend more of ourselves than we receive. I pray that generosity will mark our lives. Because if we are God's covenant people, and we are, if we are in Christ, then we are given mercy and faith and grace and everything we need, an eternal life. Then our lives should constantly be one that does not reflect greed, but reflects generosity. I ask you this as you leave this place tonight. I ask you this. Examine your life. Examine your heart. Go, do it. It's not easy, trust me. I've done it. It scares me half to death. Examine your life and ask the Spirit of God to show you what it is you so excessively desire that it has become a drive for you. And hear me now, please. Take whatever that is, mark it as an idol, and burn it down. Because it feeds your greed. And the enemy wants you to be greedy, because greed brings death to families and to nations. And that's what the enemy wants for us. And then you go and you liberally, freely give that which is now left in the wake of not taking what you wanted. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's a material thing. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a promotion. I don't know what it is that you are pursuing with all your heart. Let it go. Give it away. If we want to be a generous people, we are not just going to wake up one morning and be generous. It's not how it works. Because the flesh is marked by greed. We have to be a people that stand in the freedom that Christ gives us and spend ourselves despite that which we feel. I pray that generosity will mark your lives in every way. A generosity that says, I am willing and liberal in giving or sharing. Here it is, free from meanness or smallness of mind or character. Oh, what a people we will be if we can live this out. Is it any wonder that Solomon gave us the book of Proverbs and said, listen, you are God's covenant people. Live in these practices and let them mark your relationships and your situations in every way. Let's pray. God, thank you for Solomon's wisdom through which he collected these proverbs and gave them to us. Thank you that he gave us such purpose in them to his boys and to all of us, that we would learn to live practically as your covenant people in a way that marks us as men and women that love you and see the freedom that we have in you and live by it. And God, as we tonight stare into the great chasm between generosity and greed, and we realize that those two cannot come together, that the heart that is greedy will only give to feed that greed, but the heart that is free and liberal and willing to share and to give will eradicate greed. May we be a people that live in the freedom of generosity and give ourselves wholeheartedly away for your sake, sacrificing all that we want or desire if in any way those things impact our relationship with you. May you show us the greed in us. Show us how it is destroying our families, our communities, and our nations. And may we stay far from it. Help us burn down the idols that drive our greed. And help us raise you up as our only idol, the one that we worship. And may we, in the freedom we find in you, be willing and liberal in all of our giving and sharing. We love you, Jesus. Amen.